Book of Malachi is where we are. We're in our series called Wholehearted. We are, I believe this is week four. So Wholehearted is what we're talking about. I love studying Malachi. I've read through Malachi several times. It's a fairly short book, and if you're not careful, you'll do as we always do. Sometimes you just read through Scripture without really letting it speak to us. And it's been good to slow down and just let God's word speak through the book of Malachi. And I hope I'm able to convey that today. That's always my prayer, that I'm able to convey what God has laid on my heart through study of his word with you all today, and that we can take something from it. So it is a good, good book. The people of God in Malachi's day were unfortunately worshiping God, serving God half-heartedly. They were bringing half-hearted sacrifices. They were teaching the law half-heartedly. They were going through the motions, but not doing it wholeheartedly. And folks, if we're not careful, we shared in the beginning, we can all fall into that trap. We can all fall into the trap of just going through the motions, but not doing so with our whole heart. I believe the book of Malachi provides for us the remedy for half-heartedness and the ability that we have in Christ to worship God, to worship our Creator God wholeheartedly. And so the people of God, what we find in the book of Malachi, are questioning God. You remember the first question? They said, God, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? What a horrible question to ask Creator God. And yet they ask it, and he reminded them of his mercy toward them. He reminded them also of his faithfulness, which is going to be a word that we're going to spend quite a bit of time on today. His faithfulness, his unchanging faithfulness toward them. He spoke to them the second week about their sacrifices, and he reminded the leaders that they must take the lead in sacrifice. Is our worship, is our serving God costing us something? And then last week we talked about how to bring honor to his name. We talked about how the name of God is all about who he is. It's not just a name or a word. It is the essence of who God is. And if we want to bring honor to God's name, we have to do two things. We have to speak the truth, and we have to walk in integrity. Word and deed. And we talked about how those two things go together. It's very difficult for us to separate those two things. Speak the truth, walk in integrity. If you got your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and open it up to Malachi chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to begin in verse 10 here in just a moment. At the heading of your Bible, if you have an ESV version like I do, or maybe even some other versions, I didn't compare this week. My version of the Bible before verse 10 says, Judah profaned the covenant. Judah profaned the covenant. That word covenant's going to appear several times in our scripture today. And before we get started, I want to remind you what a covenant was. A covenant is an agreement between two parties in which both parties have some responsibility. Okay? Both parties have responsibility. God says to the nation of Israel, I will be your God. That is my responsibility. I will care for you. I will watch over you. I will be faithful to you. You will be my people. Exclusively my people. Who failed in this covenant agreement? It was not God. He was certainly faithful. It was his people, wasn't it? Who had fallen away from their love for God alone. And we're going to see that today and see how we can learn from it and apply it to ourselves right here in 2018 in Fort Worth, Texas. I invite you to read along with me. Beginning of verse 10, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen here. God's word says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, and then brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. And God bless the reading of his word today and the teaching of his word. You may have noticed in my reading of the text this morning that, unlike the past couple of weeks where the words had been addressed to the leaders or to the priest, this word this week very much deals with the entire nation of Israel, how they treat one another. So if you struggled with application the last few weeks because you decided you weren't a priest, here today, a word comes for all of us, a word for everyone who calls themselves a child of God. The main theme, you didn't have to struggle far to see that. We read it several times. The main thing of this is, if this text is faithlessness, that's hard to say, faithlessness, do not be faithless. And the people of God in this time were certainly going after things that were causing God to call them back to being faithful. Why does it matter that we are faithful to God? Because, and then on the other hand, why does it matter if we're faithful to one another? You see, it sets up really well. The unity of God's people comes from God himself, doesn't it? God is faithful. We mentioned that. God is faithful. You do not have to look hard into Scripture to find example after example after example of God loving people who are faithless, yet he remains faithful to them. That's who God is, isn't it? He's not the problem in the relationship. He has been and always will be. His love for us is unchanging. His character is unchanging. All of the things about God we understand are faithful. So if God is faithful, we should then, because of who he is, be faithful to one another as well. If we are his children, if we are called to be in his likeness, then we too must demonstrate faithfulness to one another. You'll notice in verse 10, it's a very family feel, isn't it? We all have one Father. There's one God that created us. This idea of being a part of the family of God is not just an Old Testament theme. You recognize, if you read Paul's letters, if you look at the New Testament, he uses a different word. He uses brothers and sisters, brothers, brethren. It's this family of God idea. I'm not blood related to you, but even deeper than blood, we are joined together in the family of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the way God did that was through covenants. We talked about that word covenant. God would make a covenant with a people, and they would be in that relationship with him. That's where we find the nation of Israel. They were in a covenant relationship with God. God said, I'll do this if you'll do this. God kept his end of the bargain, as I said before. The people, some days, okay? Some days. So here's what we find them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, covenant partners with God. So what we're going to look at today is some negative examples. We're going to start with the negative. We're going to go to the positive. We're going to look at some ways the people of God were being faithless. We're going to take those examples of faithlessness and turn them into reminders for how we can be faithful to God and to his commandments. So keep your Bibles open. What we find first, verses 11 and 12 talk about their faithlessness in their worship. Their faithlessness in their worship. You see early on here, we see the word profaning. We see the word they had profaned the altar. They had profaned the covenant. What does it mean to profane something? To profane something means to treat it as common or ordinary. Now you got to think about this. We're coming into the presence of God in the temple, the holy place, the place where God had chosen to allow his presence to dwell on earth, and they were profaning it. So they were treating it as ordinary or common. Do you see the problem here? God is not ordinary or common, is he? God is not something that we take lightly. When we enter into the presence of God, many times in the Bible, you take your shoes off, right? You don't know where you're staying. This is a holy place. And so the people of God were coming in lightly. We saw that already. They were bringing lame animals. They were bringing blind animals. They were doing all these things showing that they weren't really committed. And so therefore they were showing that they didn't revere God for his holiness. They had lost the magnificence or maybe the awe of who he was. And they just kind of treated him as every day. Boy, that's a dangerous game to be playing, isn't it? Walk into the presence of the Creator Covenant God and go, hey God, how's it going? It's like I'm at the 7-Eleven or something, you know? I'm in my slippers. No. God is holy. There's an example, there's an implied reference here too that I think is really great that we can miss in this. Where else is the sanctuary of God? It's in his people, in our hearts. We the temple of the Holy Spirit. Based on what the New Testament teaches us, we are the temple of God, the temple of his Holy Spirit. Can we also profane our bodies? You bet we can. We can treat our bodies as common and ordinary. You think, well, I am common and ordinary. No, if you're a child of God, you're holy. You're a royal priest. You are a set apart. You understand? You're a child of the King. Now we see this in the example that I'm going to hit. This is the point of all of this. These folks were leaving their wives and marrying the daughters of foreign gods. They were polluting their holy temple. You see the double meaning here. They were treating their relationship with God that dwelled within them as common and ordinary and giving it away to something that was unholy, something that was unclean. There's all kind of references in here about this marriage of a foreign god, the daughters of a foreign god. And you're like, what in the world is all that talking about? Let me be clear what it's not. It's not racism. Never was racism. This has nothing to do with the ethnicity of the people with which these men were marrying. Nothing. It has everything to do with that little statement that said, of a foreign god. They were aligning themselves with women who didn't believe in Yahweh, Jehovah, Creator, God. Do you understand? That's what the issue is here. They were not only aligning themselves with those women who didn't worship God, they were leaving their wives to do so. They were leaving their Israelite wives, the women who did believe in God, the women who were a part of their covenant relationship. Do you understand? This is sin breeding sin, and sin breeds more sin. And so the men had gone after, we don't know why they went after them, we just find that they begun to go after these daughters of another god. Now what's the issue again? It comes back to holiness, doesn't it? We are called to be transformed by God, to be set apart by God, to be committed to God. Why did God's people get kicked out of the land in the first place, if you know your Old Testament history? Because they worshiped other gods. And God says to them here, don't do it again. Stop making the same mistakes. You're infiltrating my holiness with this other. God is not other, folks. God is set apart. God is is we like I said before, we lose that awe of him and we treat him as an afterthought. So these guys were doing just that. They said, those ladies over there are pretty nice. I'm going to go marry that lady. I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to go over here and marry this. I don't care who she worships. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. Verses 14 and 15 are some of the most beautiful Old Testament texts that we have about marriage. About marriage. Verse 14 and 15. Beautiful words. You'll notice in there some words like companion and covenant and union and the Spirit. Do you hear all those words? It's a really high view of marriage that God has, isn't it? God has a really high view of marriage. You believe that? He created it. He desires it to be pure and holy and life-giving. And then we as humans, we've found all kind of creative ways to mess it up, haven't we? We have. It didn't start in your generation. It didn't start in the generation before ours. It started a long, long time ago because of sin. Well, just because we've messed it up doesn't mean that God doesn't still hold a high view of it. I want us to understand that in Scripture here, we see God over and over again comparing this marriage dissolution, this marriage flippant, this marriage treating as ordinary. He treats this as faithlessness. We get glimpses of how much he loves marriage and how much he loves it when his children have godly marriages. Now you're here today and listen, I know that divorce is real. I am a child of divorced parents. I understand that many who sit in this room today have been through the pains of divorce. God does not hate divorced people. Hear me say it. He does not hate divorced people. But I do want to say that he loves marriage. If you've been through a painful divorce, if you're in the middle of one now, if you're living through it right now, God loves you. God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. But what we're talking about here is a group of men who were discarding their wives to chase after the lust of the flesh, to chase after these women who didn't even worship the same God that they did. Do you understand that this was a flippant disregard for the holiness of marriage? And God hates that. Now, you may have been through that. You say, that happened. Listen to me. God offers forgiveness. God offers grace. But I want to tell you, we won't apologize for the fact that God calls that sin. And so the men of God, the men of the nation of Israel, had lost their high view of marriage. They had lost their high view of what God had called them to do, and they began to discard their wives and go after these foreign women. You'll notice in verse 15, I'm skipping around a little bit, I apologize, but it'll all come together here in a minute. Verse 15 talks about the one thing that God was seeking. The ESV says godly offspring is the word that it uses there. God's plan all along was to produce a great nation. You remember the promise that he made to Abraham very much in the beginning. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, and you're going to be a great nation, a holy people. How in the world do you produce godly offspring? I'll give you a hint. You have to have children, okay? You have to have kids, but you have to raise up those kids in the Lord. Here's what happens. A man of God, I'm a child of the covenant. I believe in God, Creator God, Yahweh. Divorces the wife of his youth and marries a woman who does not believe in God, who worships a foreign God. Do you understand that you immediately have tension in your household? Well, am I going to worship the God of my father or the God of my mother? Am I going to follow after God or the God? Do you understand? You've created confusion in the life of a child immediately. And what happens when many of those children, they become indifferent. or they don't follow after either one of those. Understand, God said, I desire godly offspring. I desire godly children. Cause us to raise them up in the name of the Lord. Verse 16 is a little confusing. I'll cover it just briefly. The man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God, covers his garment with violence. If you got a King James Version or a New King James Version, your Bible may say in the beginning of this verse, I hate divorce, says the Lord, or I something along those lines. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I don't play one on TV, so I'm going to do the best I can for you here. There's a lot of difficult Hebrew here. And you're like, good, because I don't know any Hebrew. Well, join the club, okay? It's a lot of very difficult language. It's backwards, okay? So there's a lot of nuances of words here. I'm going to try to get to the meat of it here. What does it mean to have your garment covered in violence? And there's a lot of debate on this, so I decided I would just lay both of these things out for you and just let the Spirit move on this, okay? Many people think this refers to, unfortunately, the violence that these Israelite men were doing against their wives, domestic violence. Many people believe that. Folks, God hates that. You hear me say that loud and clear. God hates it. God won't stand for abuse of any kind. If you're using the New Testament to justify yourself, you're absolutely wrong. God hates that kind of violence. The church must stand up against it wholeheartedly. We must stand up and say we hate it just as much as God hates it. And so some people think that's what this refers to. Other people think that this refers to the fact, and we saw it back in verse 13, that the men of God were going into the sanctuary literally with blood on their garment. Here's what he means by that. You've heard the old saying, with blood on your hands. Now what is he talking about there? When you walk into the sanctuary with God, you're supposed to be clean. Do you understand? No fault in you. These men were divorcing their wives, leaving their families, and yet walking into the sanctuary of God and offering up an offering. Do you see the issue with that? That's hypocritical, isn't it? That's coming into the presence of a holy God, as I said before, with blood on your hands or blood on your garment. So you can take those interpretations, and they're very difficult and very obscure for us. Both of them both point to something that God could be saying here about God will not stand for unholiness. God will not stand for faithlessness when it comes to our coming into his presence and when it comes to our covenant marriage relationship in the way that he designed it. A lot of stuff here for us that you say, well, that's a really negative. I mean, there's some bad things going on here, right? I mean, you look at this and you think, I hate all these things. So church, let me draw you to this today as we wrap this up. Let me just draw you to this. You can learn from the negatives how to be faithful to God in these areas. Where do I see God asking for faithfulness in this text? I think it's three things. First of all, we've already mentioned these. God is asking for faithfulness in our worship. God is asking us for faithfulness in our worship. And what I mean by that is that when we come to God, and it may not be in this building, it may be in your personal worship time, but in our worship, we have to be careful that we're not walking into worship with blood on our hands. Lord, forgive us when we walk in and put on fake and stand before a holy God. He is not fooled for one millisecond. One of the things that the nation of Israel had done, as you see, they had believed that they could get away with doing less than their best, with half-hearted sacrifices, with half-hearted worship. Lord, forgive us when we make you ordinary, when we make you everyday. Folks, God is not common. God is not ordinary. He desires our worship and our wholehearted worship. When you walk into the presence of something holy, repent. Lay bare what it is that's between you and God. He already knows it anyway. Then come into his presence and worship him. Secondly, I believe God is calling us to faithfulness in our marriages. I love marriage. I believe it is a gift from God. I think Becky's in here. I can't see. We've been married 22 years in December. I love marriage. I love being married to my wife. But guess what? If she isn't here, I don't know where she is. Anyway, sometimes, oh, she is here. I see her. Yes, dear. Hi, dear. Hello. I love being married, but guess what? We are imperfect people, and our marriage is not perfect. And the enemy wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy it. Lord knows I'm stubborn. Becky's not. Just me, okay? We struggle. We battled because I believe that God has called us to marry faithful marriages. Church, you have an opportunity to show the world a picture of faithfulness in your marriage. What a beautiful opportunity that we have. Now you're here today and you say, well, dude, I'm not married. I don't even know if I want to get married. Maybe not. But listen, you would do well, based on scripture, this scripture and other scriptures, to marry someone who has a relationship with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ, just like you. You would do well when you seek out a mate, when you seek out a partner to spend the rest of your life with, that you seek after someone who shares the same values and the same principles that you do. Do you understand the value that God places in that? God calls us to faith, covenant marriages, to faith, the ones filled with the Spirit, as he mentioned. Men, faithful to your spouses, faithful to your wives. Wives, faithful to your husbands. I don't care what the world says marriage looks like. I want to know what God's word says marriage looks like. It looks like faithfulness. It leads us to number three. God's asking us for faithfulness, parents, in the raising of your children, in your offspring. If mom and dad worship God together, you bring up your children in a household united and not divided by religion. God says, what's the one thing I desire? Verse 15, godly offspring. What an opportunity we have as parents to pray for our kids, pray with our kids, teach our kids God's word. Church, what an opportunity we have to come alongside moms and dads and teach kids the word of God. But listen, they're only here in church two or three hours, a week. Everything else happens in our home. Everything else happens at our table and happens in the car and happens when you, do you understand the opportunity that we have to raise up godly kids is on us as parents. May God find us faithful in our raising up of the next generation of those who are faithful to God. And you're here today and you think, that's a great high view. My life is a mess, Justin. My worship is a mess. My marriage is a mess. My kids are a mess. I'm thankful that I serve a God of messes. He sees into your situation. He sees into your home. He sees into your marriage. He sees into your singleness. He sees into your... You understand that God is a God who sees and knows. But he's not a, it doesn't mean that he doesn't stop calling us to faithfulness in these areas. I know you're hurt, and I know that for many of you, painful divorce and abuse and those things that God hates, those are very real things. And God is a God of forgiveness, and God is a God of grace and love. And whatever season you're in, my prayer for you, as Malachi prayed for his people, that they would begin to see the seeds of faithfulness. Listen to me, I'll take you back to the very beginning. God never stopped being faithful. He never stopped. He's calling us back to Him, calling us back to faithfulness. Church, worship Him faithfully. If you're married, love your wife, love your husband faithfully. If you're single, pray that God would send you someone holy, someone righteous that you could partner with together if it's His will for your life. If you're a parent and you have children, be faithful in the raising of your kids. God, find us faithful today. That's our prayer. I'm going to close with one passage of Scripture that you know well. It's one of my favorites. You may have it written on a plaque in your house somewhere, or you may have it somewhere. It gets misused sometimes, but it's a great word. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you'll serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. You know this part. I want you to pray this over your house today. Even if it's just you, you say, well, my house is just me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. May that be our prayer today as we leave this place. Let's bow together and pray for just a moment. Practical message today, and I realize that in a room this side, it speaks to different people in different ways. And some people may be in the middle of some intense hurt in their marriages, in their raising of children. I know those are very real. I don't want you to hear today that you're any worse than anybody else, or that you're unforgivable. No, that's not true. Maybe today you need to just come and have somebody pray with you. I just feel maybe you need to do that. Our prayer partners are here today. Go to those prayer partners and have somebody pray with you. Pray over your marriage. Pray over your children. Come to the altar and pray for those things. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe God needs to stir us a little bit and get us to a place where we'll come and pray. God, I pray you'd find us faithful in our worship. Find us faithful in our marriages. Find us faithful in our raising of our children. So God, we come to you today. We simply ask that you move in the hearts of your people here today. Lord, there may be somebody here today who needs to know forgiveness. Maybe they need to know the forgiveness that Christ offers. So Lord, today I pray that, Lord, you would draw people to yourself, that your Spirit would have a freedom. Maybe today is the day of surrender for someone who needs to begin a relationship with you. Maybe today is the day that a marriage needs to be restored. Maybe today is the day that a marriage needs to be brought back to faithfulness. God, you have the power to change that. You have the power to move in the hearts of your people. You are faithful. God, I pray you just speak truth and freedom into this place as we stand and sing. In Jesus' name.